Amen. We are continuing our study. Nay, we are concluding our study on the road to Emmaus, a faith that causes heartburn. Now, many of you are wondering, where does he come up with that crazy stuff? Well, you're going to see here in a few minutes. So let's look. We'll find it in Luke, the 24th chapter, if you'd like to read along with us here in the worship center, but it's also available online. We met two disciples, if you recall. These two disciples had gone to Jerusalem for the Passover meal. They had gone to Jerusalem to be in the presence of Jesus, to hear the teaching of Jesus, to celebrate the ministry of Jesus. They had literally gone to the mountaintop, because that's where Jerusalem is located, but they had also gone to the mountaintop spiritually and emotionally and relationally. And they get there, and man, the anticipation. Have you ever had that kind of anticipation? Maybe, you know, for a holiday or a birthday or a vacation, and you're just so excited, you just almost quiver about it. Well, as life would have it, you know, you don't get to live on the mountaintop. I remember years and years ago when I would serve with students and we would go to youth camp. One of the beautiful things about youth camp is this, is for a week, you got to leave everything behind and just think on Jesus. And life's good at camp. Now, is it crazy? Jacob, is it crazy? Yeah, it's insane. That's right. It's amazing more people don't die at youth camp. Accidentally and perhaps intentionally. But you'd steal away for just a few moments, and it was like heaven on earth. And you knew that soon you'd have to come off the mountaintop, because we don't get to live there yet. And so these two had visited the mountaintop, but now find themselves in the darkest of valley. These two who had gone to the mountain with Jesus, for Jesus, now find themselves in the valley, because the triumphal entry now has turned to the Roman cross. There simply can't be any further distance between the mountaintop and the depth of the valley. In 5 short days, everything they had dreamed for, hoped for, and invested in their minds and hearts no longer existed. And as I've studied this and thought on this and processed through this, it took me back to this passage that's quite familiar to us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. These people literally are living the 23rd Psalms. My friends, we too are literally living the 23rd Psalms. We know that we are walking, what, in the valley of the shadow of death. Not only the occurrences in our world, but you know, we walk under our own shadow. Why? Because unless Jesus comes, there's only one way out for us. We don't know when, we don't know how, we don't know why. There's a lot of things we don't know, but what we do know is one day Jesus. And we're walking in that valley, and the scripture says that we'll not fear. Why? Because your rod and your staff comfort me. And when we see those two things, let me just give you a brief rundown of that. For one, the rod is a defensive mechanism. The shepherd could use his rod to ward off evil and danger. The scripture says that your Lord is in the valley with you, and your Lord has the ability to ward off danger. Secondly, the staff he would use to guide and to bring back to himself. If you start wandering off the path, our Lord has ability to just pull you back. Isn't that nice? They were on this valley's trail, and we are on this valley's trail. And the more I have spent time on the Emmaus Road, the more I realize that all of us at one point in time will find ourselves on our own Emmaus Road. So let's look at the traveling companion. They had turned their hearts, their eyes, and their feet towards home, yet they welcomed a fellow sojourner who they didn't recognize. Like I said, they fell from way up there to way down here. Their minds, their hearts, and their feet were pointed towards home. There's nothing left for us here. It's time to go home. But the beautiful thing about it is, even in their sorrow and their discontent, they took a companion on with them. Can I say this to you? On your Emmaus road, I'm not discounting what it is, but it may be that people will see Jesus like never before in you and through you as you're walking it. Be aware of that. It's so easy when we're on the road that we just want to shut down and step aside. And I get it. I get it. How many times in my own life would I love just to turn everything off and walk away? But that's not what the Lord would have us to do. Why? Because everything has a lesson. And I have found in my own life that some of the greatest life lessons I have learned have been on my Emmaus road. And some of the greatest ministry I've ever had the privilege to do was while on my road. Because people get to see you for who you really are. And they get to see you handle your Emmaus road as they're on their Emmaus road. And they go, you know what? I would rather have that than this. It's such a beautiful thing. These people had everything had turned around, but they still recognized and received someone into their company in the midst of their struggle. And we see the teaching companion of this little rendering, Romans 10:17-17. It's not my fault. It's two cases of wildfires and African dust and pollen. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. These individuals had heard the word. They had seen the word embodied in Jesus, but it hadn't come into good, clear focus. One, they saw the crown, but not the cross. Jeff, you taught on this morning. I was asked this week, Jeff, if you and I coordinate our teaching. And the answer is absolutely no. Not one iota. God's word's just always true and on time. Jeff taught this morning, and I want to re-emphasize this, is they saw the crown, but they didn't see the cross. My friends, victor's crowns don't come cheap, and they don't come easy. In a world where everyone gets a ribbon, that's not the way life works. They saw the crown, but they missed the cross. And Jesus, the whole time he was teaching, was pointing to the cross. They missed it. Secondly, they saw the glory, but not the suffering. They saw the glorious things that Jesus was able to do. But understand this, that on this road, there will be suffering. The truth is suffering is a part of our lives. Sometimes it's a great big gorilla, and sometimes it's just a little bitty gnat, but it's there. And lastly, this is where our prosperity theologians miss the boat. If they simply look to the word, they'll see that prosperity theology is a lie. Because it wasn't true in the Bible, it's never been true in the kingdom of the Lord, and it's not true today. My friends, the health, wealth, and prosperity is simply untrue. And I would strongly encourage you, don't waste one moment of your precious life listening to that hubbub. The teaching companion, Jesus met them on the valley road. Have you ever thought about this? I mentioned it Wednesday night, so if you were here, just stay with me. But have you ever thought about this? It's Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. It would be Easter for us. Resurrection Sunday, the Son of God has given his life, the atonement for sin, and now he is resurrected, never to taste death again, the first fruits for those of us who trust in him. And what in the world could Jesus be doing on Sunday afternoon? Have you ever thought about that? Where could he have been? What could he have been doing? Who could he have been talking to? I mean, this is Jesus. But the scripture says that he was with two disciples on an Emmaus road. Do you know why? Because Jesus cares. Jesus cares about you. Jesus cares, and he will always, say it with me, always. You guys stink at that. Let's try it one more time. Always meet you where you are. But often he loves us enough not to leave us there. But think about this. The one and only Son of God could have been doing anything, anywhere for anyone else, but he's on their road with them. And my friend, he's on your road with you. He took the time to be with them and to reassure them. He took them to the Word. Now, Ronnie, I thought of this when I put this in here. Can you imagine with me going to a Bible conference and you're like, "Ooh, yeah, I like Bible conferences." A Bible conference. And the instructor, the teacher, the guest speaker is who? The Son of God. The living Word. Can I tell you this? If you get to go to Jesus' Bible study, trust every bit of it. And don't go out for coffee. The Bible gives us orientation to God and the baseline for processing the drama of each day. Can I ask you this? Have you ever had a day without drama? Now, it doesn't have to be great big gorilla drama. It could be little bitty drama, but we are drama mama. We live in a drama mama world, do we not? I mean, geez, if you get in your car and go anywhere, hello, drama. If you go to fill up your gas tank, oh, I went there, I'm sorry. The Bible gives us the process by which we can orientate our lives in light of the drama. It challenges our motivations and gives us the deep wisdom it takes to function as the body of Christ. Can I ask you this? Do you remember what it was like trying to function without Jesus? I do. I beg God to never let me forget what it was like when I was lost. I was utterly and completely hopeless. But that's a whole nother sermon. Yes, yes. This may be the close of this particular study, but we have free stuff because I think this is spectacular. Now, some scholars believe there are more than 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. We're not going to arm fight over that. Let's just say there's a lot. Can we say a lot? A lot. Okay. These prophecies are specific enough that the mathematical probability of Jesus fulfilling even a handful of them, let alone all of them, is staggeringly improbable, if not impossible. You remember when we talked about Jesus took him to the Word? Why? Because the Word prophesied that the Savior would come and what it would look like. And guess who fulfilled all of those prophecies? Jesus. And what batting percentage? Not 333. That'll make you a millionaire. And that'll get you in the Hall of Fame. But Jesus batted 1,000. Perfect. And so this man, he said, you know what, let's look at this. Let's look at the mathematical probabilities of Jesus fulfilling, well, let's just say 8. Peter Stoner, chairman of the Department of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena College, not a Christian college. That's important, okay? This isn't just some dude trying to, you know, looked at 8 specific prophecies. 8. 8. And then consider the likelihood of Jesus fulfilling all 8 of those, just 8. Just 8, Ronnie, just 8. What are those mathematical odds? The conclusion of his research was staggering. The prospect of any one person satisfying these 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, you know I researched this because Jimmy don't do math. I do like, see, it would be even more funny if I didn't tell you where I found it. This would be 100 quadrillion is the number. Now, we have a very large math brain in the room, and maybe this is speaking to that very large math brain. Suppose that we take 10 to the 17th power, and we give each one of those a silver dollar, okay? And we lay those silver dollars across the great state of Texas, from El Paso to McAllen, from McAllen to Texarkana, from Texarkana to Abilene, Amarillo, and parts unknown. From corner to corner, north to south, east to west, we covered the great state of Texas in these silver dollars. It would be 2 feet deep. Okay? Now, that, man, you're impressed already. I don't have to go any further. Now, here are the mathematical odds of Jesus or any one person fulfilling 8 prophecies. So our great state covers 268,580 square miles. It's a little big, perhaps. It's beautiful that you can drive 12 hours and never leave the state. Remember, our entire state, every inch of our state is covered in silver dollars. How deep? 2 feet deep. So we take one of those silver dollars, and we mark it. And we put it in with all the other silver dollars, and then we have the ability to just stir it up. Kind of like patty cake. We just stir it up. And it settles out, and our entire great state is covered once again under 2 feet of silver dollars. And then we take a cat. Not a cat with 4 legs, a cat with 2 legs. We put we blind him. Thank you. Thank you very much. We blind him. Not permanently. We put a blindfold on him. Thank you, love. And we tell him, you can go anywhere you want to go. In our great state, you can go anywhere you want to go. And then you get to reach down and pick up 1 silver dollar. The odds of one man fulfilling those 8 prophecies is the same as that man finding that 1 silver dollar. In a 2 foot deep area the size of Texas. Now, you remember what I said? You probably don't, but I'm going to say it again. If Jesus can do it for what God said he was going to do, he's going to do it for what God says he's yet to do. Amen? My money's on Jesus. Get it? Get it? Let's look at the dinner companion. Verse 28. And they approached the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going further. And so they strongly urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. Now, what's amazing is the heartache that these people were walking under did not negate their manners. They said, hey, please, why don't you come and stay? Stay for the evening, stay and have dinner with us. Now, for all of you that enjoy the early bird, the blue bird. Thank you, Chris, I see that. If you enjoy the blue bird, it's biblical. Josephus tells us that in the time of Jesus, dinner typically occurred in the 9th hour, between the 9th and the 11th hour, which was 3 to 5 p.m. Hello? Hello, early bird? So the next time your kids go, man, how old are you? Go, no, I'm just being biblical. Thank you. I waited all week to say that. They didn't know who the man was, but they knew that being with him and listening to him brought them joy, comfort, and stirred their faith, and they weren't ready for the encounter to end. Have you ever been in the company of someone that you just didn't want it to end? Especially in the midst of maybe your Emmaus Road. They just encourage you and they bring joy and maybe they're just a good distraction. Sometimes just a good distraction. And this person, this stranger, this someone they have not even understood who it is yet, brought all of that into their lives in a moment of need. And they said, please, let's not let the moment end yet. Stay with us. Let's break bread together. Well, this is what I have found. The more of God's truth we conceive and receive, the more we desire to have of it. Amen? The more I know, the less I know, but the more I want to know. All they knew was what they were receiving, they wanted more of. And they invited this stranger to stay with them. Oh, now the discovery. And it came about when he reclined at the table with them. Remember, at that time, we didn't sit at tables like we do now. You would sit basically on the floor and you would lean in on the table. And he took the bread and he blessed it. Does that sound like anything that you've heard of? And he broke it and he began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened. Remember, we agreed that this is not a supernatural blinding. They just didn't recognize this as Jesus for whatever the reason was. And as they reclined at the table, Jesus takes the bread, he blesses the bread, and as he begins to distribute it to them, guess what? Dun, 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 dun. The presence of Jesus pierced the darkness of their road. Their eyes for the first time saw him for who he really was. And it changed everything. They saw Jesus for themselves. My friends, the testimony of the ladies and the other testimonies that they had heard given these events weren't enough. Were they important? They absolutely were important. But my friends, every one of us and every one of you have to see Jesus for yourself. We can't live solely on the testimony of someone else. Now, I'm not talking about seeing him in body. We haven't had that privilege yet, but one day. What I'm talking about is seeing Jesus, the truth, the living word. Have you seen Jesus for yourself? Have you experienced him? Have you seen him? Have you tasted his goodness? Is Jesus real to you? Now, I love the testimony that I read online. It's beautiful and it's important. And you know what? I strive to share testimony online. But my testimony online is not enough for you. It may benefit you, and that's part of the reason I do it. The primary reason I do it is this, is I've got somebody I want to talk about, and his name's Jesus. But you must see Jesus for yourselves. These two, on their road to Emmaus, in the midst of the darkest valley, have now seen the only one that can truly make a difference. They recognized him in a familiar yet mundane act of eating dinner. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about this? Is you have to look to see Jesus. Now, if you've ever seen a sunrise or a sunset and it doesn't make you think of Jesus, or at least God the Creator, I don't know what to tell you. If you've ever stared into a star-filled sky and realized that that same God that created all of that, that your little people, your little pupils can see, created you, and he loves you more than that. In the mundane things of life, if we're willing to look, we can see Jesus. So many people so often say that I just can't see Jesus. And my question is are you looking? These two people may have, I'm not going to say they did, I'm not going to say they didn't, but they very may have been witnesses to the upper room. And as Jesus goes through this again, maybe it was deja vu. I don't know. Have you ever experienced vuja de? That's the experience like, I've never had this happen to me before. It's free. You can have that. We can see Jesus in our day-to-day lives if we'll look. Now let's look at the declaration. Okay, so they've seen him. Now what? Verse 32. And they said one to another, were our hearts not burning within us? Get it? When he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us, when Jesus is with us and God the Holy Spirit is explaining the scriptures to us, didn't our hearts burn within us? does not stir the very core of our being. My friends, when you taste the Holy Spirit's presence, especially in the darkness of the valley, it stirs your heart. I can't explain it. If I could package it, I'd sell it and we'd get a new parking lot. But I'm here to tell you, when you look and find God's presence and promises and powers will burn inside of you in a way that is what? Beyond explanation. The world oftentimes will look at you as a believer and they're going, "What? How can you even? I don't know. Did not my heart burn within me?" And they got up, and that very hour, what hour was it? Well, it was somewhere between 3 and 5. It's late in the day. And you remember how far it was from Emmaus up to Jerusalem, uphill now. 7 miles, give or take a scotch. They got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord," what? "Has really risen." You remember what they were saying going down the hill? "Well, you know, I know what the lady said and I know what other people said, but, you know, I hadn't seen him But they went back up the hill, and their song has changed. "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they began to relate to their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them at the breaking of bread. The best evidence that we have understood God's word and met a living Christ is that we have something exciting to say. Now, I'm not talking about being obstinate. I'm not talking about being odd for God. I'm not talking about trying to put your spiritual fist in everybody else's eyes. But what I'm telling you this is, when you meet Jesus on his terms and you recognize who he is and who you are and what he's done for you, and that not only did he do it, but he's resurrected and returning, and one day heaven, where all the trials, tribulations, and sins of this world are made a lie, my friend, you have something to talk about. "Well, amen, Jimmy. Amen. You go. Amen." Listen to me. If you don't have a risen Savior to talk about, my friend, your faith has nothing worth talking about. Because it's Jesus that makes everything else. And we get so hung up. Listen to me. If you don't know what to talk about with your friends and your coworkers or whatever, just talk about Jesus. How about that? "Well, Jimmy, you know, the name Jesus, it kind of makes people..." I don't care. Like I said, I'm not out here trying to arm wrestle you into something. But if you want to talk about how I can hold my head up when my valley is as dark as night, his name's Jesus. If you want to talk about why I give 35 years of my one and only life in a vocation that I am in, well, his name's Jesus. If you want to talk about why I fight and guard for my marriage like grim death, his name's Jesus. Every road of my life will eventually get you back to Jesus. Why? The author and the finisher of my faith. Without Jesus, I have nothing to offer you. That's just the bottom line. And I don't want to offend anyone. It is never my goal to upset you. But if you want to know what my antidote is for my road of Emmaus, his name's Jesus. And he just might be yours too. Now, I love you. We can even be friends. We can go to eat. We can go to Korean barbecue. It's okay. I'm not going to try and make you do something you don't want to do. I'm not going to try to argue you into something that someone else can argue you out of. That's not my job. My job is just to testify. of what Jesus has done for me. The declaration, the excitement moves us to action. They went to where the saints were. They got up and they put their feet underneath them and they hustled back up the mountain and they testified, what? To the 11, the apostles, and those that were around them. Who is that? That's the same people like them. Hey, guess what? Jesus is alive. Our excitement should move us too. Are you excited about Jesus? Now you can answer that. And again, I'm not talking about this fringe behavior. I'm just saying, in your mind and in your heart and in your life, are you excited about Jesus? I am. And our excitement should move us to prayer. What is that? That means I'm picking up the spiritual cell phone and I'm just talking to him. When? Well, whenever I feel led to do it. I talk to the Lord a lot. Sometimes people think I'm crazy or they think I'm Bluetoothing because I'm in the car. My bride will testify. We'll be driving along and my hand will move and she goes, okay, so what are you preaching? She knows I got three channels. I got a lot of airtime. Does your excitement move you to prayer? To just talk to the Lord? Not just about your problems. That's cool. But just talk to him. Just thank him. Secondly, our excitement should cause us to praise. I had one of the most horrific experiences yesterday. I had to fill my car up with gas. And I told you the way I handle this is I turn my back to it because if I can't see it, it doesn't hurt as much. I can't even tell you exactly how much it is. I filled my car up. But I've got a witness. Even in that, I could praise God, what? I have a car. I could praise God that what? I can afford the insurance. I can praise God what? That I have the money to actually put the gas in it, even at these prices. You see, even in that, you can find a reason to praise. Thirdly, the transformation. Is our excitement about Jesus transformative in our lives? Are we different today than we were 6 months ago? 6 years ago? I would say 6 decades, but we'll go ahead, 6 decades ago. I can say this to the glory of the Lord. I'm a different man than I was 3.5 decades ago. I'm a different man than I was 17 years ago. Because what? God's still working on me, what? To make me who I ought to be. Transformation is a process, not just an arrival. Quite truthfully, the transformation process is the process. Because one day heaven, won't that be glorious? Our excitement should also foster participation, what? In church life. Can I ask you this? It amazes me how many people in our world today claim the name of Christ, claim the moniker of Christian, but they can't stand to be around Christians. Hello? What do you think heaven is going to be? I mean, you know, think about it. I tell them all the time, listen, you need to start coming up here and at least trying to work this out maybe 1 hour at a time. Hey, listen, we're not perfect, and you know what? All of us know that. But our excitement about Jesus should inspire us to be participators in church life and all that that entails. And all that that entails. And then lastly, the proclamation. Man, I just want to tell people about Jesus in words and in deeds when necessary. I want to tell people about Jesus when I'm alone and I do the right thing because it's the right thing. I want to tell people about Jesus when I love my wife more than anything or anyone else in all of my life forever. I want to tell people about Jesus and that I can speak about my church with our imperfections and say, man, this is a great place. You should come. I want to proclaim the fact that God is able to take a broken, mean-spirited, lost sheep like me and do something with him. My friends, if he can do it with me, he can do it with you. I want to proclaim him. So let's talk about our road, shall we? Now it gets a little personal. Have you seen Jesus? You say, well, Jimmy, that's a nonsensical word. No, I don't think it is. Based on what I just said, do you evidence those things because you've seen him? You know, a blind person can go to the Grand Canyon but never see the Grand Canyon. Let me just say this. You can come to church and not see Jesus. Have you seen Jesus? Secondly, is he transforming your life? And if not, why not? If you've seen him, is he transforming you? And if he's not, why not? Because, hint, it's you. If you go, Jesus, hey, Jesus, it's not you, it's me. You're right. It's you. Lastly, are you telling others that they too might see Jesus? You see, I can't save anyone. That's not within my authority. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what the Bible says. I just get the privilege to testify to that as passionately and as accurately as possible and as long as possible, Lord willing. Are you testifying about who Jesus is? The biblical Jesus. Secondly, let me ask you this question. Today, are you walking with something that weighs heavy on you and something that you need Jesus to help you carry? We're going to do something here that I don't do very often because I think it's needed. The more time I have spent on this series, the more I've come to realize that we all walk our Emmaus Road at one time or another. And I'm on a little bit of a walk myself. My nephew, Will, 32 years old. Father all of 5 months is fighting for his life in South Texas with cancer. Now, I don't even have to tell you what that does to me as his uncle, as my brother's brother, but you know, I don't even have to tell you what that does to me as a parent. Friday was the one-year anniversary of my dear friend Tim's homegoing. And I'm not over that one yet. So many that I know are on their own Emmaus Road that I'd give anything. But I can't fix it. But I can walk with them. And I got to thinking, how many of you might be on your road today? I don't know. Maybe I know, maybe I don't know. But you came in here today, and right now, whatever that is sitting on your shoulders like two bags of wheat. You know exactly what it is, and you know exactly how heavy it is, and you know exactly how long you've been carrying it. And if you're being honest, you just don't know when or if it's ever going to end. And if it does, how? I get it. I told my wife that one day I might just die of a broken heart. Because there's just so much. Okay. The Bible says that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Of all the places in all the world Jesus could be, he was beside his disciples. And that means he's with us too. So today I want to do something. It's a little out of the ordinary for us, but I think it's warranted. I think it's needed. So I'm going to ask if we would all just to stand. Just stand where you are. And I'm going to ask you to do something that takes a great deal of courage. If you're here today and you'd say to me, Jimmy, I'm on my Emmaus Road today. Now, you're not going to be asked to talk about it. You're not going to be asked to share about it. Don't be afraid of that. But if you'd say, Jimmy, I'm on my Emmaus Road, and they seem awfully familiar. And just like them, I need Jesus on this road because this is what I'm going to invite you to do today. You're not going to have to talk about it, but I want to invite you to share it because it may be something that you haven't spoken to anybody about. It may be a road that you're on by yourself, figuratively. Well, there's something about the confession that is good for the soul. There's something about the confession that draws out that fear, because sometimes our adversary will whisper in our ears, if they only knew, fill in the blank, they wouldn't fill in the blank. They wouldn't love you. They wouldn't accept you. They wouldn't understand you. They would reject you. Well, the devil's a liar. And how do I know this? Well, because the devil whispers in my ear too. And so today, maybe this opportunity may be the first time you drag your Emmaus Road out into the light and confess it to you. Or maybe this is the first time you confess it to Jesus. I don't know. Or maybe today you're on a road and we know about it, but you'd say, I just need to publicly make this statement, and I just need to stand with other people who are on their road. You know, there's something about walking alongside people who know a little bit about the journey that really makes a difference. And so this is what I'm going to ask you to do today, is if that's you, I want you to just slip out from where you are and just come right here. And in just a minute, I'm going to pray over you. So if that's you and you'd say, Jimmy, I'm on my Emmaus Road and I just want to be prayed over, I'm going to invite you to come right now. Just you come and we'll stand right here. With anybody? Is that anybody? Anybody? Thank you, brother. Don't need to know what it is. The Lord knows. Come on in close. Lord knows what it is. Anybody else? You're just, by your coming, you're just saying, Jimmy, I'm on my Emmaus Road and I just need help. I just want help. I want to confess my need. Anybody else? Now, I'm going to ask us, church, because what I see is a great deal of us are saying, no, we're good. So you know what our role is in this? Is to come alongside. And so what I'm going to ask you to do, if you feel comfortable, is to slip out from where you're at and just come and stand with your church family. And by your coming, you're telling them, hey, you're not alone in this. You guys scoot on up a little bit. Let's give a little room here. You're just saying, hey, you may feel alone. The adversary may tell you're alone, but the devil's a liar. Because not only is the Holy Spirit with you, not only is Jesus with you, but we as a family of faith, we're with you. And I confess, I speak for all these people. Sometimes we just don't know what to do. We can't put our hands to it. We can't put our arms around it. But I just want you to know we're here. If you'll just let us know, we'll do our best. And I know we can pray, and I love to pray, and prayer makes a difference. But man, sometimes I wish I could just knock down a tree or something. But we are in this together. And guess what? With Jesus, we win. With Jesus, we win. Not because of us. Not because of me. Because of Jesus. And today, as we close our study on the Emmaus Road, we're saying, Lord, on our roads, we need you. Just like your disciples then needed you, Lord, your disciples today need you. And Lord, we're looking for you. Lord, open the eyes of our heart, Lord, that we might see you in the midst of this struggle. Father, as we pray, we confess everything that your word says about you is true. And Father, as we pray, we claim that. You say in your word, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Lord, we ask today to be our I am. Lord, meet us right where we are with exactly what we need. Father, help us to be the paraclete. Help us to come alongside and just be your hands and your feet, Lord. Sometimes we could just walk in silence and our presence is what is needed. Father, if you would have us to speak, Lord, give us the truth to speak. Father, we confess today we need you. We are a needy people. Father, we glorify you for all that you have done. Lord, you are a good and gracious God. You are powerful and without compare or equal. But Lord, you say in your word that even in the valley, you are with us. Lord, we claim that promise today. Lord, help us to see the mountaintop through the valley. Lord, let us understand that, Lord, it is dark and it is scary and it may feel lonely, Lord, but we're not staying here. We're just passing through. Father, lead and guide us. Equip us for the journey and deliver us out of the valley as you see fit. Lord, and we will give you and only you the glory. We ask these things today because of Jesus. Virgin born, sinless life, Calvary's cross, and an empty tomb. Lord, we claim nothing more than you. For there's nothing more we could claim, Lord, and there's nothing more you would have us to claim. We love you, and we thank you. And all of God's people said, amen, amen.